All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, I was working from this psalm the last 2 weeks. Our text for this series was 3 John verse 2 through 4, where it speaks of the will of God there is that we would prosper and be in health according to, or even as, according to how our soul's prospering, which is according to the truth working in you, and you know the truth working in you according to what you're walking in. It's not just about head knowledge, but rather what you're walking in. That's how you know what's really in you, because you're going to walk out that which is in you. And we've been sharing many things, but the last couple of weeks have been working from Psalm 1, so I want to go there. Psalm 1, beginning verse 1, says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So again, we speak of the God desires fruit, and to prosper is to be fruitful. And the purpose behind all of it is for the glory of God. But we'll be like a tree where we're planted, we're rooted, and we're drawing upon the rivers of living water, which is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 1 and 2, though, is very, very much contained here. We were primarily just getting into the first part of verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, which I brought up a sort of a question in a sense that, who are you listening to? You know, when you're receiving input or counsel, you're listening to someone and they're influencing you. And if we're meditating in the Word of God, the counsel comes from the Spirit of God by way of His Word. If you're listening more to man, then you're subject to other things. Now, God will speak through people, but ultimately we have the Holy Spirit within us to bear witness as to what the truth is and to teach us and to reveal the things of the Word of God to us. Now, I want to again review the principle in verse 2 that where you find your pleasure, you're going to meditate or dwell in your thoughts primarily on that which gives you delight or pleasure. And then as you, what you're meditating upon, you're going to act upon both with your words and your deeds. Your words and your actions are going to proceed out from the abundance of your thoughts. But many people are very undisciplined in their thoughts or their minds on things that are not profitable or something that could be sinful, could take them away, it could just be not profitable. And the way that is changed is when we, our desire, our pleasure has to change. And that's where Philippians 2, verse 12, 13 says that God's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to work, He changes our desires. When someone's truly born again, their desire changes from being predominantly wanting to please themselves to wanting to please God. Someone who has no desire to please God, I would seriously question whether they're even saved, because the carnal man only wants to please himself. It's evidenced in a child. A child wants to please themselves. Now, there is inherent within a child the desire to please their parent, but that's something the parent needs to nurture rather than just nurture the flesh, where they get stronger and stronger in wanting to please self. The two things are ever present, please self or please the parent. And as a Christian, it transfers over to please God or please yourself. So when we find our pleasure in the Lord, in seeing Him and knowing Him, then our thoughts are going to go there. Out of the abundance of the thought, Jesus said, the mouth will speak, and you're going to act out. So that principle is important to understand, because many times people try to make change by imposing something through their own will, rather than letting God change their will, letting Him change their desires. And what that does is gets into its own brand of works then. People try to force things. Eventually they get frustrated and give up or get angry or say, this doesn't work. And it's really sad, but it comes back to not understanding that principle there. And everything begins with seeing and knowing God. That's where everything needs to begin. That's where my focus is. My primary focus is on knowing God, because everything else will proceed out from it. Now, I want to go back here in verse 1 and draw attention to something here. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, the Apostle Paul, I believe, got revelation from this when he wrote the Ephesian epistle. And Brother Watchman Nee had a kind of a small book on this called Sit, Walk, Stand. I thought it was kind of a profound teaching on a simple truth. But it comes from here in reality, and that which is revealed in the New Testament, you'll find in the Old, that you know, it was spoken forth in the Old as well. But it brings these three verbs here, walk, sit, and stand. Walk, sit, and stand. So in Ephesians 2, in Christ, it says in Ephesians 2, 6, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are raised up with Him and seated with Him. Being seated is speaking of a position, and speaking of a position of authority. The previous verses there in Ephesians speak of being raised up with Him. We're raised up with Him in His resurrection. And in that resurrection, we have authority over the devil. Okay, we're raised up with Him. God's intention was not for us to dominate people. It was never for that. Now, there's times He gives responsibility over a work, which means you have authority relative to people doing the work, but not over people's lives. This is where people get into control as so-called spiritual leaders. They're trying to dominate people's lives. And they might think they're so smart that they need them to tell them everything what they need to do. But people need to do what they do out of their own conviction, or they'll never have the strength to continue on it. It's like a child might learn to do right when daddy or mommy are present, but when they're away, then they're doing what their flesh would be ruling them to do. And they have to learn and embrace the same convictions and have understanding of the reason why. And the way you know you're successful as a parent is, what do the kids do when they're away from you? It's not how they act when they're in your presence. You know, they can act right because they're afraid of consequence, so they don't want to upset you. But have they gained the understanding and the conviction to walk upright? And that'll be seen when they're away from you. And Paul spoke of that in his letters relative to the church, different points relative to them walking, not just in His presence. And in Philippians is one of the places, not just when He was present, but in His absence, to walk in the Spirit. So he would inquire of how they were doing and send someone like Timothy and others to follow up and see how they were doing in His absence. If there's strong authority and a strong power of God there, people might learn to act right in the presence of that authority, but they walk away and are walking in the flesh. You know, what do you do when you leave here? Like, you know, sometimes you'll hear people complain, oh yeah, people, they'll act a certain way at church, and in when they're out in the world, they're a whole different way. Well, that ought not to be. That just reflects it's not in them. The truth's not in them the way it needs to be yet. Now, it's not to say there's no truth, But you're going to walk out according to what's working in you. So we need to continue to hear the word of God, believe it, judge ourselves with it, and set ourselves to walk in the commandments of the Lord, to walk in his ways, and then wind up being blessed, according to James 1. Well, the terms here, sit, walk, stand, we are seated with him. And the third part here is, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Well, the seat of the scornful is taking a position that I am in authority to judge you. That's the seat of the scornful. See, that's what the Pharisees, that's how they walked on a continual basis. They walked in making judgments on everyone else, but not judging themselves. And Jesus rebuked them for that, and he spoke to his disciples about, beware of the hypocrisy and the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees were two different groups. The Sadducees denied the power of God and the supernatural, where the Pharisees were more into the works. The Sadducees wanted authority and power, and they would pursue positions in the synagogue. Now, the Pharisees did that as well, but they were more about being self-righteous and saying, well, I do this and I do that, and doing those things. But in the seat of the scornful is that you're going to judge others. Now, the Pharisees judged Jesus, who was perfect. Jesus walked perfectly, the express image of God, walked in perfect love, carried the life of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, yet they were judge him. So they took a position that they were superior and Jesus was inferior. God, in sending Jesus to be coming out of Galilee, the son of a man of labor, Joseph, who was called a carpenter, but actually there they did more masonry work than like woodworking. We hear carpenter, we think of woodworking. Well, it involves that as well, but it was more, they built primarily with stone. It's more masonry work, but it was a construction worker per se. And he was a common man out of the place that was looked down upon by the Jews as like the slums of Israel. That's the way I like to say it. And they said, how can anything good come out of Galilee? Yet Isaiah prophesied it would be like that. He prophesied where the Christ would come out of. And they didn't know the scriptures well enough to even understand what they were doing. So the seed of the scornful. Now, one of the things that people will do in the seed of the scornful is exalt and elevate a truth above the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God himself is the source of all truth. And if you take a truth above the person of God, you will get into error. Now, to give an example of that, one of the points of judgment and accusation against Jesus was that he broke the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a truth. It was a command of God. But Jesus declared he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And to put it in a nutshell, the Pharisees took that truth. It's something they could do in their own ability. And they would judge others around them, where there was an instance where Jesus had his disciples who were out, you know, they were ministering, they were traveling, came back, they were hungry, and plucked corn and ate it, so they're being criticized. Jesus, on a few different occasions, healed on the Sabbath. It's quite a few occasions that was recorded, and that was by design in the Word of God, because what Jesus ended up showing them was that love, which is the character of the Father, love, wouldn't love heal the woman who was bound in infirmity 18 years on the Sabbath? Wouldn't love heal the man who couldn't get into the troubled, the stirred up waters on the Sabbath? Wouldn't love heal? And there's different other instances where the love of God was preeminent over a particular truth. Now, that's not to dismiss the truth, But the person of God initiated those healings. It wasn't just like a man doing that. God did that. So again, where error will always eventually come when any person or group exalts a truth above the person of God. It'll always create error. And throughout history, I mean, you have like, say, a Pentecostal movement. There was the restoration of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues. It's a great, great, great blessing, a great tool in the hands of the believer. Yet, because some people were carnal still, even though they embraced that, then there's a bad testimony, and people would judge and say, oh, well, I don't know about that because this guy does this. Well, the truth's still the truth, but the reason they would get off with that is they would so exalt that their focus wasn't so much on walking in love. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about some, okay? It wasn't as much walking in love as it was on that particular truth. And you have throughout the ages, maybe people begin to exalt prophecy above the person of God. Where they exalt healing above everything else. Everything's healing. Everything's this. Everything's prosperity. That's where the prosperity movement gained a black eye. Is that if that's emphasized more than just knowing God, loving God, it becomes an error as you continue to go down that path. A way I can tie something into this that brings a lot of clarity. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? He said, it's to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Or if you have the love of God in you, you're going to love others. You're conscious of edifying, building up other people, not pushing an agenda, pushing a truth, exalting yourself, or anything else. Now, when people take this position of judging others and being critical, many times it's a compensation for their own insecurities. So if I find fault in you, then you're not in a position to find fault in me because I already put you beneath me. I'm above you. It's a particular form of self-exaltation, putting everyone else down. You'll find the most critical people are very, very insecure. But they might have this exterior, like, you know, they're really in control of everything. Yeah, they've got it all together. But the reality is they're very insecure. Many times men who will exalt themselves with physical strength and want to intimidate people, they're actually very, very insecure human beings. I've seen that over and over again over the years. Because when something's working in you, you don't have to push it or you don't have to impose it upon anyone. Whether it's physical strength, whether it's intellect, whether it's money or anything else. There's no need to impose it. I share with you, like, you have certain religious groups, like women wear a little thing on their head, and that's supposed to be a sign they're submitted to their husband. Well, if you're submitted, you don't have to go around, I'm submitted. That's the woman I'm watching three steps back. Because she got to say it all the time. It's because there's something lacking on the inside. It's a compensation to cover for that. And you'll find many times at home, they're very controlling and dominant. Selah. This isn't anything against women. I'm just saying that many times outward things are compensations for weaknesses on the inside. But when you really know the truth, you can just be at peace and rest in it. You don't have to push anything. Praise the Lord. That's good to know because you can walk in peace. Well, we don't want to be in the seat of the scornful. Jesus, following the when the woman caught in adultery is going to be stoned to death, and he ministered forgiveness to her, and he said to, and he was ignoring these guys, because what are you going to do about this, Jesus? They thought they had him here. What are you going to do about this? And he didn't answer them. writing on the ground. And then he just stands up and says, that he is among you without sin, cast the first stone. They all left. You see, it's just, again, another example. They're wanting to come down on someone else, cover for their own guilt, condemnation, their own inferiority, their own sin in their life. So Jesus says, you judge after the flesh. I judge righteous judgments. Don't judge after the flesh. I judge righteous judgment, which is according to truth. The Spirit of God judges our heart. And we need, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit, His ministry to us, part of what He does is help us to judge ourselves. The value in communion is you behold the work of Christ, the death and resurrection, the whole thing. You behold Him in that, and He is the criteria by which you judge yourself. If we won't judge ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit, then the Lord will have to judge us, or it would break us of our pride. He'll have to do that through circumstance or outwardly. But it's wisdom to judge yourself. And a person who judges themselves will be very, very, very less inclined to judge other people. Now, we need to judge all things of the Spirit is bringing, so we know whether to submit to it or to resist. If you don't judge the source of counsel and you just do what you hear, you're going to be led astray. Whether it's by a devil, by a man, by your own emotions, thoughts, feelings, what have you. So we don't want to take a position of judging others or the seat of the scornful. You know, one evidence of a scornful is mocking. I call it as a mocking spirit. I hate that spirit. And I'm not saying that's like a demon per se. People adopt that in their spirit. Always making fun of people. Always putting people down. There was a certain preacher I used to love to listen to. I don't so much anymore. Because he would mock people that struggled with faith. That's carnal. And what I began, I noticed this probably like 30 or so years ago. I noticed people that listen, really like to listen to this person, they start talking the same way. And they felt justified to mock people who had certain struggles. Well, maybe you don't struggle in that area and someone else might. Do you want someone mocking you where you struggle? Of course not. No one would want that. But the scornful is that, like that whole mocking, put down, putting people down. It's just another form of it. And then when people embrace that, then if they're challenged, they'll say, well, I was just joking. No, you weren't. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are those words edifying to that person? No, they're not edifying at all. And it's very easy to pick up on the carnality of another person more than what they're saying in spirit that's right and good. And that was something that I noticed. People, if you're speaking and ministering the word of God to people, you need to judge yourself in relative to carnal things, because that'll come out. It'll come through. And people who are more casually hearing, they'll pick up on that. It's easier to pick up on carnal things than spiritual things, because spiritual things come by way of revelation of the Holy Ghost. Well, we don't want to sit in that. We don't want to take that position. But if we take the position, I am raised up with Christ. It's only by His resurrection, which was preceded by His death. I'm not here because I deserve it. I'm not in this position because I'm better than anyone else. I'm raised up with Him. And I have authority not to judge man, but to judge devils. Praise the Lord. So in Ephesians, sit, walk, stand. We're raised with Him. We're seated with Him. The position of authority. And it needs to be handled rightly. Always remembering that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the authority of my life. He is the authority of all. And I will exercise authority under his authority. Then it goes on to say about walk. And Ephesians 4:17, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. You see, the person without, outside of the influence of the Holy Ghost will walk out of their own mind, their own thoughts, and the vanity, the exalting of their own thinking, which translates into opinion. And you'll hear me say many times, I'm not interested in opinion. I'm not interested in my opinion. It starts with me. I'm not interested in having opinion. Now, you can have opinion if you like chicken or beef. I don't think God really cares. But your opinions about the Word of God, your opinions about how people should walk or whatever, you need to just keep to yourself and judge them, that your thinking is governed by the Word of God and not by your own subjective thought. Well, I think this. Well, my experience is that. So the person who is walking in the vanity of their mind, the Gentile, is an opinion. One of the things I think's bad with all the social media stuff is it's an outlet for ongoing opinion. Opinion's worthless. In fact, opinion can be dangerous. Opinion can be destructive. Opinion can bring bondage. Our focus needs to be the Word of God. When our pleasure's in Him, we're going to meditate on His Word day and night. That's what dominates our thoughts. Your thoughts dominated either by the Word of God or by your opinion or by the words of someone else. Or it could even be Satan speaking right into your heart, demons. A lot of Christians have some godly influence and they listen to demons at the same time. That doesn't mean you're possessed. It's just talking about who you listen to. I know I used to see sometimes some years ago, I'd go on a missions trip. And because the cat's away, the mouse will play. You know, you have certain people try to stir up trouble in my absence. And I didn't realize they were exposing who's listening to demons to me. Okay. And there were certain individuals, they do this. And I guess you can almost count on it about Donna. You almost count on it. They're going to try and stir something up. And they would do some good and have some good things. But you can have some good and listen to demons. And a case in point was Peter, who he's following the Lord. And when the Lord spoke something that went contrary to his own thoughts and desires, which was, I have to die. So Matthew 16, we began to speak of that. Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. Oh, no, be it not so, that can't be. Well, Jesus rebukes Satan. Doesn't say rebuke Peter. He rebukes Satan speaking through Peter. So we have to be very mindful and continue to meditate the Word, because it's only by the revelation of the Word of God being meditated upon it, you can judge your own thoughts. Now, we all develop habits. You know, someone might have a habit of cracking their knuckles or stroking their beard or whatever. And those things you can see, but mental habits you don't see. But if you pay attention, you'll hear them come out of somebody's mouth. And some people have a habit of worry. If nothing's going wrong, they're worried something's wrong, nothing's going wrong. You know, they're always in such a bondage. And let me just tell you something, if you deal with it, God calls it sin. It's not my little problem. He calls it sin to be repented of, because if we're in worry, we're not in faith. We're not trusting Him. So, and that's not to say you're an evil person. If that comes upon you, we can all be tempted to worry about something. The thing is, we need to endeavor to stay in faith and judge our thoughts. part of being able to continue to walk in the Spirit is to judge yourself, not just your desires, but to judge your thoughts, your words, your actions. And I find the more people judge others, the less they judge themselves. I would say that is an absolute. Because the more you're judging yourself and seeing yourself in the light of Jesus Christ, that will humble you. And you'll see that he's the authority, not me, to judge. Well, Ephesians 5:1 says to walk in love as Christ loved us, or as he loved the church, to walk in love. So we sit raised up with him, walking in love. That's the walk. And then said, and we don't stand in the way of sinners. And in Ephesians 6, it's be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Take on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's to have a position where you're not going to be moved by devils. Now, in relating that here with Psalm 1:1, we're taking a position where we're not going to be moved by the flesh or the way of sinners, the way they walk. The word way there, there's a couple different words for way, but it's the word derek, which is speaking of your not just like your steps, but your journey. And there's a way you walk in life. Like if you're on a journey, there's a whole path that's going to take you somewhere. It's not just like a step right in front of you. I mean, there's that aspect, but there's a whole journey, life journey, the way you live your life. Now, what had come to me as I was meditating on this recent weeks was the way of the sinner. Don't stand or be in a position that you are walking in a way of a sinner. Now, when you read the word sinner, you think of somebody who's got like foam coming out of their mouth that wants to take your money and kill you and blaspheme you and all the rest. That's what people tend to think. But it's the carnal man. And when Jesus taught on the parable of the sower that the word of God being sown into your hearts was going to bear fruit, so that again corresponds with Psalm 1, the whole parable of the sower corresponds to this, that there would be fruitfulness as we're receiving, believing, and acting upon the word of God. And he goes on, and when he speaks about that which would choke the word, it's the love of money, the love of pleasure, and wanting recognition, pride, reputation, status, different words you could use there. That's the essence of the flesh. What's in the world, when John spoke, was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And he said, if you have the love of the Father, you won't have that. But if you have that, you don't have the love of the Father. In other words, everything begins, excuse me, with knowing God's love to you. That's where everything begins. That's what draws you to him. Our loving kindness draws us to him. We're drawn to him. We begin to move toward him as we begin to behold his love. In your own personal meditation, quiet time, Bible study, prayer time, place to start is the character of the Father. That's why Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, pondering his love for you. That's, again, where everything starts. And out of that come many, many other things. And out of that came his Son, who through his shed blood, through his death and resurrection, could give us eternal life and raise us up. And as Jesus took his place at the right hand of the Father, he sent the Holy Ghost, the third person of God, to come dwell within us. Alrighty. Well, the way of the sinner, walking according to the flesh, And that chokes out the word. You could have received the word, but it will choke it out. So we cannot have primary motivation or dominance of thought relative to earthly pleasure, money, or recognition from man, status. You would be amazed if you really evaluate status, how much that is deeply rooted in man. Yes. I remember talking with Pradeep once, and wherever I go place, I ask questions. I try to learn about the people where I'm going. And the Buddhist, that's Buddhist nation, came out from India, and it actually proceeded out from the Hindu beliefs. And they separated when the Brits broke up India, because India did have Sri Lanka, which was called Ceylon, Pakistan, and Bangladesh, which was called East Pakistan. They broke up, but the Buddhists felt they were superior to the Hindus because it was a caste system. And it's all about status. And on the island there are Hindus, and there are people who are more, their descendants more like Tamil Indian, and they have a caste system. And we don't think about that here, but it's very real there. Even, like, say, Israel shared with me, when his daughter was applying for college, you had to write what caste you were. And if you were a Christian, it's OC. It's what you checked, other caste. In other words, the Christians were beneath the lowest of the low. So they're the last one getting a college scholarship. And he said, but it worked for good. Our kids had to work harder and be the very best to get accepted anywhere. But this caste system, what Israel, what the point I was leading up to, talking with Pradeep, is sometimes people in the church, like this mindset would carry over, and they want recognition in the church, where in the natural, like their family's viewed as low-level caste, but now I'm a somebody. And they are perfectly happy if they feel they've attained some other level of recognition. And like their family status and everything is somehow elevated. Now that's sort of foreign to us here. However, we have our own method of status. The size house you live in, the neighborhood you live in, the kind of car you drive, the kind of clothes you have, and all those things. See, here it's more material-based. People tend to view themselves on a status socially based on materialism. So therefore, they'll pursue it. And part of the motive, I'm not saying the only motive, sometimes part of it is trusting in money, but it's like a status thing. Well, I'm above these people. So they'll separate themselves. They'll look down on the poorer people or the lower status, U.S. status, the lower, they'll look down on them and maybe be critical. And that's very, very wrong to do. Okay, well, coming back here, we don't want to stand in the way of sinners or have a position where as we're moving through life, we're being governed by the flesh, the basic of the flesh, money, pleasure, status, pride, whichever words you want to use there, nor walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And I'll circle back to that. Who are you listening to? We need to be purposed to listen to God. And the only way, many times people think they're listening to God and they're still listening to flesh. They might think they're listening to the Holy Ghost and are listening to devils. Well, how do you know? By staying full of the Word of God. And continuing to hear. And if you think, well, yeah, I've heard that before, I know that, that's a sure sign you don't know. Because when you understand how this works, not only do you want to continue to hear the word. It's nourishing to your spirit, but you know you need that. Now, of course, we learn from our mothers, grandmothers, eat so you're strong. Yeah, I have to laugh because it's like a common thing where people go to their grandmother's house and she's going to break food out. Well, you must eat, you know, and you're already full. You already eaten enough. You got to have more. I laugh when I hear that because the heart of the grandmother is to be a blessing and they want to bless with food. But it's interesting how people can think, you need to eat. You need this to stay strong. Well, that's true. But how much more so do we need the word of God to stay strong in spirit? Again, an absolute sign of what's happening inside is people's handling of the word of God. Like if they think, well, I don't really need to hear Bible study. I can go to church twice a month. I'm okay. Well, I can read my Bible one verse a day. That's fine. That's a sign they're backsliding if they ever front slid in the first place. If you ever knew that much to begin with, you're moving back. To think you don't need the word is nothing but the voice of pride. Nothing but the voice of pride. I mean, for a Christian to just say they don't know anything, I'm not talking about that. But generally, someone who's just saved will have a dire hunger for the word. Because they realize that's giving them life to their spirit. It's giving their peace to their mind. And they'll pursue it. Many times, though, as people begin to trust in themselves, but they don't come out of that as they should, and are exalting their own thinking, they'll get a certain amount of knowledge after a few years, and then they no longer hunger for the word. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. We need that hunger for the word ever present. Well, you know, the more you exert yourself, the more your hunger will rise up. It's lazy Christians won't have hunger. It's like you work hard. When I was first out of school and did masonry work, I was exerting so much physical energy doing that trade that I would eat, and I didn't gain weight. I was burning it all off. And I still remember the one older mason I worked for. His son was about 16, and he was working with us one summer, and he says, And I would have this big lunchbox when first married. Dad would make me breakfast, and I'd buy stuff off a food truck, go on by, have a big lunchbox. And the other guys with jokes would take me the whole half hour to eat my lunch. They knew lunchtime was over when I was done eating. And this guy says to his son, if I catch you eating like that, I'm going to kick your But I'd eat like that because I was burning so much energy. I had to, or I probably would have had problems. If you're burning energy by way of your walking in the Spirit, by way of doing the work of God, you'll quickly realize, I've got to fill up. I've got to have the truth in me. I need the strength of God that I can walk in love, that I can walk in the Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by His strength, to walk that out. Because there are times there will be things come to test you that are beyond your ability. And that's when you're going to end up in the flesh and be repenting. Oh, God, forgive me for how I acted here, or what I said, or how I treated someone else. So we have a need for the Word. Hallelujah. And God wants us to take our position seated in Christ, walking in the Spirit and standing against all evil. Hallelujah.